Let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 8. The text that we're considering together today is found in verse 12 of this 8th chapter. We'll begin reading at verse 1. I remind you that this is not the word of man, though God did use inspired writers of Scripture. This is not man's word, this is the very word of our God and deserves our careful attention. John 8, beginning at verse 1. But Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, and in the early morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Having set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she had been, in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you for this light. We thank you for the promises that you've given concerning the light of your word, that it will not return to you void without accomplishing all that you've intended for it. And so we pray that as your word goes forth now in preaching, and as it's heard, that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching and hearing by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Children, I wonder if you have in your studies discover just how important the sun is to our existence. Without the sun, our planet would be a cold, hard rock. And we couldn't live without the warmth that the sun gives. All life on earth is dependent upon the warmth of the sun. The sun is thought to be about 93 million miles away from the earth, and yet, with a surface temperature of over 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, it provides the warmth that we need. The centrality of the sun in our solar system is evidenced by the fact that all of the planets, all of the comets, the asteroids orbit around it. Its sheer immensity also demonstrates how central the sun is to our solar system. It has a diameter of 864,000 miles, 109 times that of the Earth. Its solar mass equals 330,000 Earth masses. It contains 99% of the total mass of our solar system. But in spite of its immensity and its centrality to our solar system, and despite the fact that God created it as the greatest of the light bearers, the sun isn't the light of the world. The light of the world is the Son of God. And in this declaration, in our text, John 8:12, Jesus, the one who spoke the world into existence, and the one who created that great light bearer, the sun, and the moon, and the stars, reserves this title for himself. What the sun is to our solar system, Jesus is to our salvation and to eternal life. The sun is the light of our physical world. Jesus is the light of the spiritual realm of our redemption. And though we'll never exhaust the meaning of this metaphor, Jesus as the light of the world, let's reach out by faith and try to understand something of the Lord's meaning when he said, "I am the light of the world." And as we do, I would ask you to consider whether Jesus has had the kind of influence upon your life that the sun has upon the world. Whether Jesus is as central to your faith and life as a Christian as the sun is to our world. The phrase in our text in verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, takes us back to the earlier part of that chapter where we began in verse 1 of this 8th chapter. Jesus came into the temple and he sat down and he began to teach. And his teaching was interrupted by some Pharisees who brought this adulterous woman in, sat her down before Jesus and tested him. They wanted to know what Jesus would do. And what's front and center in this earlier account there in verses 1 through 11 is not this woman's adulterous relationship. It's not the adulterous act. Although Jesus doesn't excuse that act, when he says, "I don't condemn you either. None of these have condemned you. I don't condemn you either." He wasn't condoning what she had done. The center of the issue in these verses, in 1 through 11, is the darkness of the Pharisees' heart. The hearts of these Pharisees who use this woman as a pawn to test the Lord. They didn't care about her heart. They wanted to be able to to find another reason to excuse, to condemn Jesus and to put him to death. And it's that contrast between darkness and light that's at the center of this statement that Jesus makes, I am the light of the world. Do you remember that Jesus, or that John rather, sets up that contrast when in chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5, he says, in him, that is in the Word, that is in Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And then Jesus again, in chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. This I am in John 8:12 is the second of seven great I ams in the Gospel of John. Chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Chapter 10, 9 and 11, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. And so, among these seven great expressions of the deity of Jesus comes this expression, I am the light of the world. And it teaches us that as the light of the world, Jesus is the center of our redemption. That's what we're looking to see here, that Jesus as the light of the world is the very center of our redemption. We'll look at three things with regard to the light of the world: Christ's identity as the light of the world, Christ's function as the light of the world, and Christ's effect as the light of the world. In the first place, let's consider Christ's identity as the light of the world. Jesus, as he is teaching in the temple on that day, as he's speaking to those who remained to hear his teaching, he's identifying himself as the light bearer of the Godhead. I am the light of the world. Jesus and Jesus alone is the light bearer. Earlier he made that distinction again in the first chapter of John's Gospel. When he spoke of the Baptist, John the Baptist, became a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. It's through Jesus, then, that the light of God emanates. Isn't that what the writer to the Hebrews said? Chapter 1. That the Son of God is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, who upholds all things by the word of his power. So he's setting forth his uniqueness as the light bearer, the Godhead, but he's also announcing his messianic character and his divine nature. Remember that light has a messianic association in the prophecies. Christ's proclamation in our text is in concert with Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. For example, Isaiah 42:6 and 49:6. Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations. There are many antichrists or anti-messiahs, but there's only one Christ, and he is the light of the world. But furthermore, he identifies himself as a light because light is of the essence of the Godhead. John denominates three things that God is in His essence. In John 4:24, we're told that God is Spirit. 1 John 4:8, that God is love. 1 John 1:5, that God is light. In John's opening statement of his gospel, Jesus' association with the light comes, remember, after that proclamation of Jesus' divinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, He's saying, I am God. I am the true Messiah. I am the chief bearer of light among the Godhead. And I am the Divine One. Do you recognize the importance of Jesus' identity as the light of the world? In an age of tolerance and inclusiveness, one that wants to recognize all religions as acceptable ways of reaching heaven and its reward of eternal life, Jesus Himself makes the claim that He alone is the light of the world. That the one who follows Him shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but by Me. I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the light, the true way to heaven. Other religions can claim enlightenment, but the Christian religion is the only true religion because it has the only true light of the world. Living in a society where we're constantly bombarded by the idea of religious tolerance and the idea that there are many roads that lead to heaven, many roads that lead to the same mountain, can have the effect of breaking down our convictions. Is Jesus really the only way? Isn't there salvation through some other means besides faith in Jesus? Could it be that these other religions have something? Aren't they essentially saying the same thing? And it's texts like this text that convince us and convict us that there is no other way of salvation except through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. He is indeed the way, the truth, and the life, because He is the light bearer of the Godhead. And He is the true and the only Messiah, the Christ of the world. And He is the Divine One who is able to give His life as a ransom for men and to save them from their sins. Christ's identity as the light of the world. Then secondly, as we try to make sense of this metaphor, I am the light of the world, let's consider Christ's function as the light of the world. And in three things particular here: illumination, direction, and attraction. We said that Jesus is the light bearer of the Godhead. He brings illumination. In what sense does Jesus bring illumination? Well, it's helpful to think of the natural properties of light when we think of Christ's function as the illumination of the Godhead. Lights are used where there is a need for illumination. Children, as you walk down the street in the daylight, have you ever noticed that the street lamps are not shining? Why is that? It's because there's no need for the street lamps during the day because it's light outside. The same is true when you go camping, right? When it's dark at night, you have a flashlight. You find your way around the campsite. You find your way to the restroom. But you don't carry a flashlight during the day. Why is that? It's because of the ambient light, the natural light, makes a flashlight needless during the day. Light is only useful when it's dark. It dispels the darkness. Christ brings spiritual illumination to believers and moral illumination to unbelievers. We'll unpack that in the last point. But for now, let's consider the application of that metaphor in its figurative sense. And there are at least two ways to think about it. First, with regard to the understanding. To minds darkened by sin, Christ, who is the wisdom of God, brings the light of wisdom to their hearts and minds. And the second is with regard to the conscience. Upon the darkness of immorality, Christ, the Holy One, shines the light of holiness. He exposes the dark thoughts of the conscience. Christ continues to serve as a light to us as believers, as he through His Spirit deals with us, deals with our hearts, deals with our minds through the conscience. The conscience is the Holy Spirit's workshop. And as you, as a believer in Christ, encounter temptation, and as you fall into sin, Christ exposes the darkness of that sin and brings that sin to the light and shines the light upon it, the light of your conscience, and brings you by His grace to repentance and faith. So Christ brings illumination. Then He also gives direction. He's called the Word. The Word is that which gives direction. One of the practical functions of light is as an illuminator to lead. That's why lights are placed along pathways, along driveways, along sidewalks at night so that we can see. Psalmist writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Jesus, the Word, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus illuminates the way to Him. And by that light, we find our way to heaven. Do you see how essential Christ is to your salvation and to your sanctification, even as central is the sun to the solar system? These things are accomplished through Christ. Illumination and direction. The very illumination that we need to come to Christ and to walk with Christ, they're supplied by Christ, who is the light. If you were as we think about our salvation, as if we were to think about the way that Jesus does this, he does so as the Word, by His Word, as our prophet, doesn't He? He is the true prophet. He's the one who has revealed to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. That's what our catechism says. But Christ doesn't merely tell us the way, doesn't merely show us the way. Christ attracts us to Himself. Now, you remember that Jesus said earlier in John's Gospel, John 6:44, that no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. But Jesus Himself says that He will draw men to Himself. John 12:32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Myself." Christ has this attracting influence. He has this magnetic influence upon men as they are exposed to the gospel. Light has an attracting effect, doesn't it? If you were lost in the wilderness at night, wandering aimlessly, and you saw a light in the distance, you would be drawn to that light as a magnet. People are attracted to big city lights, just as bugs are attracted to the light bulb on your front porch. That's one of the reasons why places like Las Vegas are so intriguing, why they're so fascinating to people. It's the sheer spectacle of the bright lights. And so Christ attracts, He draws sinners to Himself. And when Jesus, by His Spirit, enabled you to see His beauty and His glory in the gospel, He illuminated your heart through the Spirit. He directed your way through the Word. And He drew you to Himself, even as a bright light shining in the darkness attracts people or attracts bugs. Jesus functions as the light of the world in these ways. But then lastly, Christ has an effect. Let's think about Christ's effect as the light of the world. And in two ways. There's moral illumination and there is spiritual illumination. Jesus brings moral illumination to all men. When we read, "I am the light of the world," we're compelled to ask, what's meant by the world? What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? As in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," you know that verse well, "that He gave His only begotten Son." The world there has a moral meaning. That God loved the world doesn't mean that He loves all men alike, but it doesn't mean that He only loves His chosen people either. God's love for the world is to be taken qualitatively and not quantitatively. It speaks of the immensity of God's love. So the idea is not, in John 3:16, that is, that the world is so big that it takes a lot of love to embrace it all, but that the world is so morally depraved that it takes a great kind of love to love it at all, and much more to love it as God did by giving His only begotten Son for it. And so this word "world" in our text in John 8:12, as in John 3:16, has a moral connotation that's not restricted to spiritual illumination. Because the light shines upon every man, every person is held morally responsible for their sin. Every rational creature is morally enlightened, so to speak. Even the unregenerate, even those who are apart from Christ, even those who are outside of Christ, have the light. What are we saying? We're saying they have the capacity to recognize the innumerable evidences that testify to the existence and natural attributes of their Creator, so that Paul can say, Romans 1, they are without excuse. They're capable of weighing moral issues. They show, Paul says, that the work of the law is written on their conscience, written on their hearts, when their conscience either accuses or excuses them. They're made in God's image, so they have this moral oughtness about them. They know in their heart of hearts, because of that image of God in them, in the natural sense, in the broad sense, they know what's right and what's wrong, even if they deny it. And so there is this sense in which Christ's light shines even upon unbelievers. But they don't have spiritual light, despite the fact that they're endowed with rationality, with moral discernment. The necessary implication of this passage is that the world is in spiritual darkness. And that's as true today as it was in Christ's day. The Greeks, with all their wisdom, the Romans, with all in the expanse of their great empire, they were all in the dark. The scribes and the Pharisees thought that they had light and understanding through the law of Moses, but they were in the dark spiritually. And the same is true in our day. Notwithstanding all of the intellectual and philosophical developments, all the discoveries of science, the world is in the dark. But Christ has risen like the sun to diffuse light and life and salvation and peace in the midst of a dark world. And that brings us then to the second effect: spiritual illumination. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Only those who follow Christ can claim to be spiritually enlightened. There are a lot of people who claim to be spiritually enlightened in a lot of ways. But what Jesus says here is that only those who have Christ, the light, can claim to have that spiritual enlightenment. Only those who follow Jesus have spiritual light. That's the principle here. To follow Christ is to commit yourself to Him unreservedly as your only Lord, as your only Savior in doctrine, in life, in conduct. Only those who follow Christ are promised that they will not walk in darkness. Light, you remember in Scripture, is a symbol of true knowledge, true holiness, true happiness. While darkness is a symbol of ignorance, error, guilt, depravity, deprivation, and misery. That's why John uses the metaphor the way he does in his first epistle, when he speaks about light and darkness, speaks about God as light. This is the message that we've heard in Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. No, not any, John says. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But you notice the spiritual illumination that John goes on to speak about. If we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we have Jesus, we have fellowship with others who have Jesus. If we don't have fellowship with others who have Jesus, if we shun fellowship with others who have Jesus, then the implication is that we're still walking in the darkness. That's why it's a sham. That's why many today are living a lie when they say to themselves and say to others, I don't need the church. I don't need the church of Jesus Christ. I don't need to be in membership in a church. I don't need to be in association with other Christians, because I can worship God myself, by myself, wherever I want, whenever I want, and I'll be just fine. You see how John's epistle disabuses us of that idea. If we walk in the light as he, Jesus himself, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what else? And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. So that only those who have the light, as one of our elders said to you earlier today as he read the law, only those who have the light, only those who are walking in fellowship with Jesus can claim to have their sins covered by his blood. Do you see the vast benefits of being in union with Jesus, the light of the world? The spiritual illumination, the spiritual cleansing, the communion enjoyed by those who are true sons of the light of God. Our text teaches us that as the light of the world, Jesus is the center of our redemption. What the sun is to the solar system, the center of light, the center of heat, the life, the sustaining warmth that the sun brings, Christ has come to be to sinners in this world. He is the center of biblical religion. He's the focal point of biblical redemption, revelation. He has the first word in creation when he spoke the world into existence out of nothing. He has the final word in the last days when God the Father speaks through his Son and sheds light upon a sin-darkened world, and he'll have the last of last words in the judgment when he comes with all of his holy angels in glory on the last day. Just as we can't overemphasize Christ's superiority over all other biblical prophets like John the Baptist, just as we cannot overemphasize his superiority over the old covenant Levitical priesthood, neither can we overemphasize the central place that Jesus has in our redemption. And so let me bring you back to that question with which we began. Is Jesus as central to your existence, to your life, as the sun is central to our solar system? Is Jesus the very focal point of your life? Is Jesus as central to your life as the sun is important to your survival on earth? The worst thing that you could do would be to walk away from this sermon and to say, well, that was another nice sermon about Jesus, and I know Jesus is important, and that makes me feel good that you talked about Jesus today. That's the worst possible thing that you could do. to say, I have Jesus as the light. I believe that Jesus is the light. I believed in Jesus as the light. I believe he's the Son of God. I'm trusting in him by faith. That's wonderful if that's the case for you. But what a sermon like this, what a passage like this ought to do is to make us fall down in humility on our knees and beg God our Father for a richer and deeper communion with our Savior, Christ the Light, the world. Jesus is the great I Am. And as the great I Am, he's the light of the world. Remember that he also said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Now, what is our purpose? Jesus goes on to say that by bearing much fruit, we bring glory to God. Isn't that our greatest purpose? What does that mean then? It means if we're to bear the fruit that brings glory to God, which is our soul, our greatest, our chief purpose in life, we had better be seeking to abide in the vine, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And the question that I leave you with today, Christian, you who say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I walk with Jesus Christ, I name him as my Savior, I've been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My question to you is whether you are experiencing that deep and abiding communion as branches who are attached to the vine, Jesus Christ, the very light of our world and our existence as Christians. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we look to you. We recognize our unworthiness even to call upon your name. We recognize, O Father, that we do not have the deep abiding relationship with Jesus that we ought to have. Not one of us here. None of us walks in perfection. None of us even walks with the kind of fervent love for Christ. And none of us serves Christ with that fervent love as we ought. And so we simply pray that you would not allow us to walk away from this text thinking that we're okay and we need not progress any further in our communion with Jesus. Would you enable us by your grace and power to walk more deeply with greater humility, greater love and fervence with Christ, the light of the world. We ask in his name. Amen.